Well, today you and I are in a spiritual battle. We talk about that often. Whether we like it or not, we're in a spiritual battle, and whether or not we acknowledge it, we are in spiritual battle every day. As a matter of fact, it is likely that we have been tempted already today in this battle, maybe to have an unkind thought towards others, or maybe to complain about our circumstances, or be envious, or maybe even doubting God about something. We're tempted by these things. The good news is that each day we have the opportunity by God's grace to be victorious in this battle. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. That is God's word. That is God's promise. So it's clear then that we have the power to live victorious lives because the power of God has equipped us to do so. But we don't always live those victorious lives, do we? I believe the problem in part is that too often we live life with ourselves as the focus. When we do that, we become discouraged and forget about the wonderful promises that are ours. The world is very good at tempting us to think that we are missing out on the fun. We could be enjoying life so much more if we just went along with them. And then our flesh is quick to seek its own satisfaction. And our enemy is there to spur them both along. You put them all together, and that's the spiritual battle. Now, we are warned about this type of thinking. And by God's grace, again, we are given the remedy for it when we're tempted in such a way. Colossians 3, for example, verses 1 through 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. That's the remedy. When we start thinking about our own lives and complaining and wondering what's going on, we start to lose spiritual battles. Absolutely, that makes sense. The remedy to that is to set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. There's the problem again. We think too often about earthly things. Us often being at the center. Not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Very realistically, you died to this life on this earth. You have a different now life now. It's hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Hebrews 3:1 similarly says, Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. For the Christian whose thoughts are regularly consumed with their lives as their focus, the spiritual victories will surely be few and far between. For the Christian who wisely heeds Scripture and fixes their hearts and minds on Jesus and things above, there will be God-glorifying victory. We really need to evaluate what is truly valuable in life and pursue it. Am I really the most important thing in life, and should my thoughts be focused on me, or should I follow Scripture and have my thoughts focused on our great high priest? If you're not in Acts 20 yet at this point, I'd like you to go there. Acts chapter 20, and I want us to look at verse 4 very quickly. I'm sorry. Verse 24, not verse 4. Acts 20, verse 24 says this, However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul's perspective is that of what he wrote to the Colossians, chapter 3, and also that of what the author of the Hebrews wrote, chapter 3. His heart and his mind were fixed on Jesus. Let's read that verse again, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul provides the proper perspective for the Christian life. It is to, in many different ways, give testimony to the gospel of God's grace. And we will see in our passage today that this is what was of value to him, along with the importance of God's church. Will we commit to that perspective? It's our challenge this morning to commit to a life that testifies to the gospel of God's grace and a life that works hard to strengthen the church. And we will start this in Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 17. Paul's message to the elders in Ephesus, which is what this passage consists of mostly, was a combination of a picture of his life/ministry, and a challenge for them to follow his example. So we're going to look at four characteristics of that life this morning, and obviously we want to be evaluating our lives as we look at them. And the first characteristic is this, that life is a consistent, bold message of truth, repentance, and faith. So let's start with verse 17. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And just as a side here, we see in the previous verses that Ephesus was about 30 miles north of Miletus, where Paul was. Paul sailed past Ephesus because he didn't want to be detained there for whatever reason might have detained him, because he wanted to get to Jerusalem. He was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem to get there in time for Pentecost. We'll talk more about what laid ahead in Jerusalem for Paul in just a few moments. But Paul begins his message by calling attention to a life completely given to the serving of the Lord and walking with him. So verse 18, he says, when they arrived, the elders from Ephesus, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came to the province of Asia. And the first part of this first point that we have is the word consistent. And I wanted to point this out because it seems that Paul is emphasizing this, his consistency in his ministry. And he apparently wanted to share that with these elders. So he says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. So he tells them, when I was with you, you know how I lived. And then he says in verse 19, he talks about how he lives. He says, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. So here he says he consistently served the Lord with great humility. Not just humility, but with great humility. Now, it is difficult, if not impossible, to serve humbly when one desires to have a standing in this world. Or when we want or value man's praise, or when we're too proud to suffer or ridicule for the truth. If that's what we desire, we will not serve humbly. We are sometimes fooled into thinking that the world's treasures, some of what I just mentioned there, man's praise, have a standing in the world. We're tempted to think that the world's treasures are valuable. And that acceptance and praise from sinners and God-haters is what will make us happy and fulfilled. We don't like to admit that, but don't we seek that sometimes? None of these were of any value to Paul, and it is assuredly why he can say that he served in great humility. The whole time he was there, from the first day that he arrived, he was consistent in that ministry. I wanted to make sure that the Ephesian elders were reminded of that. We don't understand this as Paul being boastful, but he has a short time with these elders, and he has very little time apparently to talk to them, and the things that he says to them are very, very important. He's obviously giving them an example. His consistency is also seen in the fact that his humble service and passion for the believers, he says he served with tears. I think we interpret that to mean that his ministry was so severe and passionate that sometimes he was in tears, his concern for them. So much so, and it brought him to tears. So his consistency is seen in the fact that he served consistently, and it wasn't dictated by favorable circumstances in life. Sometimes that's a struggle for us. We can serve humbly as long as things aren't too difficult. It was difficult for Paul. In spite of the fact that he was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, verse 19, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, he served humbly with tears the whole time he was with them. That's what he did. That's what he's telling these elders, these leaders in the local church. And it was the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought Paul's enemies to him. If Paul would have just shrunk back, his life would have been much easier. The beatings, the floggings, all the things that he went through, could have avoided that if he just would have not insisted on the truth of the gospel and insisted on preaching it to everybody he came in contact with. That's why he had his enemies. His enemies were not enough, however, to stop him from preaching the helpful truth in public and in the privacy of the believers' homes. We see that in verse 20. He says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." If Paul was afraid, and let's be honest, he was a human, I think he probably experienced times of fear, it did not stop him from proclaiming the truth wherever he went. Whether it was in public, and we know from Scripture he did that often, or whether it was in the privacy of people's homes. He consistently preached the gospel. And that's what he desired. He taught the truth to help his brothers and sisters grow and stand strong in the face of false teaching and false gospels. He was very concerned about the flock being harmed by the Jews. These Jews who rejected the true gospel. We're going to look at this, more of this later in the passage, but as we read, we will see that this is a great concern for him. And through the preaching of the true gospel, it's what brought Paul the persecution. I mean, he didn't shy away from proclaiming to both Jews and Greeks that they needed to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. He says, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Part of our first point here is that it's a bold message. A life that's committed to testify to the grace of God's, to the gospel of God's grace. And he did not pull any punches. He says, "I've declared that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So he preached the truth, he preached repentance, and he preached faith. He did that consistently, he did it boldly, and he did not shrink back. He taught the truth. We must beware of shrinking back from the world. We have the message of truth that the world needs to hear, and the world has nothing of value to give, tell, or share with us. Will we commit to a life that testifies to the gospel of God's grace, and a life that works hard to strengthen the church? Paul did that, and he is teaching the elders to do the same and giving them the example. Our next point that is a characteristic of that type of life that's committed to the testimony of the gospel, the type of life that works hard to strengthen the church, is that it is gospel-focused. Is your life gospel-focused? Are our lives, as we make decisions, how we decide how to spend our time, the words that come out of our mouths, do they draw back to the truth of the gospel as a driving force for us? Verse 22, he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." And here, this key verse that we already read together. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Now, Paul tells the elders that he will go to Jerusalem, where the Spirit has warned him. Although he doesn't know exactly what was going to happen there, he did know, he was told by the Spirit of God that hardship and prison awaited him there. And again, we see Paul's detachment from earthly gain or ease. With the knowledge of prison and hardship given by the Holy Spirit, his statement is this in verse 22. "I am going to Jerusalem." I am going to Jerusalem. How does he do this? Let's be honest. When there is danger involved, we start to strategize how to avoid it. Not necessarily a bad thing in all cases, but if God is leading us for ministry and serving as he did with Paul, we should not try to be strategizing like this. So how did Paul do that? Well, he explains how he does this. "While others will warn him," if you read on in the Acts of the Apostles, "and beg him to avoid danger, he plunges headlong into the battle." And why does he do that? Because above all else, even above life itself, he valued the opportunity to testify to the gospel of God's grace. In comparison to this, to be able to have that opportunity to testify, his life was just a tool that allowed him to accomplish the task. His life on earth was worth nothing to him in comparison. Verse 24, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me." It doesn't matter what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem. The Spirit is leading me there, and what I want to do is to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And that's how he viewed life. Life was his way to be able to do that. That's what his life was about. He did not view his life to be lived for himself, and therefore to go to a place where he would be persecuted and imprisoned, and so be it. Difficulty in ministry was the norm for Paul. I don't think it made that suffering any easier. He was still a human being. Still felt physical pain, spiritual and emotional pain. But he desired to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And in comparison, his life meant nothing to him. Paul's example to the elders at Ephesus and to us is that placing value on biblical priorities will create the desire to use our lives to give testimony to the gospel of God's grace. And that is the cross. A life that values the world's offerings will do the opposite. I'm reminded of the hymn that we sang recently, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross" by Isaac Watts. Do you remember those words? Starts out, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed the bloody seas?" We don't like this, I don't think. They're good words for us to hear, but as we think about our lives, this is difficult. The fighting, the bloody seas, that's messy. "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Is that what I'm looking for? Do I want an easy life? Flowery beds of ease? Will I fight? Will I make the sacrifices? Are there no foes for me to face?" Well, we can arrange that. Usually, right? There are people that abandoned Paul in the ministry. They didn't want to face the foes. "Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Do I not have an obligation to fight? Fight the good fight of the faith? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God?" This is a particularly convicting phrase, I think. "Is this vile world a friend to grace?" Would we think for a moment that this world, in trying to please this world, and trying to get their applause, is in any way contributing to the life that we're trying to live for Christ? Do we think in any way that they would help us on to God? Absolutely not. But sometimes we seek it. Let's read it again. "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God?" Well, Paul did not seek a flowery bed of ease, and he knew that this vile world was not a friend to grace to help him on to God. He was committed to a life that testifies to the gospel of God's grace and to a life that works hard to strengthen the church. Will we commit to that same life? Third characteristic that I want us to look at is this, that life selflessly sacrifices for the protection and growth of the church of God. Starting in verse 25, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears." So he now tells his fellow elders that they will never see him again. And Paul says, I don't have to feel guilty about proclaiming the gospel to all men, because that's what he did. Right? That's what he did where he went. He would not have to look back on his life and say, "I wish I would have shared the gospel more, or to this person, or to that person." He did it without hesitation. This is the second time he says, "I have not hesitated to do something." Probably, apparently, the first time in verse 20 with amongst the believers. And now, in this verse specifically more proclaiming the truth to unbelievers. This is not only a declaration of Paul's boldness that we talked about with the truth, but it is also a challenge for the elders to do the same, as is the entire passage. The entire passage is a challenge them to follow Paul's example, as it is for us. So I began talking about the spiritual battle that we are in, and now he is warning them of the spiritual battle that lies before them. Their responsibility is first to guard their own hearts. He says in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch over yourselves. This lends itself to the understanding that they had an obligation as elders to put in the work that they needed day in and day out, to be growing spiritually and to be growing in the Word, to accomplish the ability to protect others. So keep watch over yourselves, he said to them. Then they were responsible to protect the flock from the savage wolves after he leaves them for the last time. They were to shepherd the flock. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God. Now that involves feeding, protecting, nourishing, strengthening, guiding, and much more. Paul was very concerned that the savage wolves would come in and distort the truth. These were the ones who were severely testing Paul. And they are also trying to preach a false gospel. He is telling the elders, you have to stop that. You have to make sure that that didn't happen. They had to ground these believers in the truth, to make sure that they understood the true gospel, so they recognized the false gospel when they heard it. And that's what Paul did wherever he went. In this passage, we've seen so far that he's preached, he's declared, and he's warned, so that believers would be strong in God's word. He reminds them of his time with them and how impassioned his ministry was to them. Verse 31, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. That's what Paul did. He was consistent. That's what his life consisted of. And they were to follow his example. I believe it's noteworthy that in Paul's last opportunity to teach this group of elders, the church is a focus of his message. Specifically for these elders, it was the local church at Ephesus. Notice the language. The church of God was bought with his own blood. Verse 28, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Certainly a reference to the Son of God. God's blood was shed for the church. He says the Holy Spirit made these men overseers of the church. The leadership of that church was directly appointed by God. These are important truths. This is why Paul saw it as such an important topic to talk about. One of the last things he was ever going to be able to say to them, and the church was the focus. Shepherd the church, protect it. That was their job. He wanted to make sure that they understood that. Be on your guard. Paul is telling these elders to do everything that it takes, to make whatever sacrifices that it takes to protect the flock, the church of God. This was important to Paul. Then he commits the elders to God, kind of as a formal action in the sense for God to protect them upon Paul's departure. Verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. These were the men that had the job to protect the flock in Ephesus. He seeks God's intervention in that. Commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, not all of us are elders. However, there's no shortage of biblical passages that speak to all of us regarding our responsibility to each other in the faith and our growth in the Word. So while this message is pointed directly to the elders there, it is an example for all of us. I hope that we have convictions about what Scripture teaches about the local church, and I hope we appreciate the recent teaching that we have received regarding it. It is not a small matter. It is not a side matter. Paul makes that very clear right here. Last message to these elders, last message to them was the church and to protect it. We need to commit to a life that testifies to the gospel of God's grace and to a life that works to strengthen the church. Our last characteristic of that type of life is number 4, that life desires to help the weak over gaining earthly possessions. Verse 33, he says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know, how do they know that? Because Paul lived out this example. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the recurring theme of Paul's lack of need of anything in the world that the world has to offer him appears again. He states that he did not covet anyone's money or clothing. He didn't want that. All he needed was enough to get by for himself and his fellow workers. So he worked for that. Not only did he work to support himself, but he also supported his fellow workers in the gospel. I think we get the impression that Paul was either working to support himself and others or serving and proclaiming the truth. And that's what he desired. He said so already. My life is nothing except that I want to do this one thing. Give testimony to the gospel of God's grace. He was very much aware that he was setting an example of what it took to testify to the gospel of God's grace and make other believers strong. And he tells them that example was hard work. Verse 35, and everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. And Paul ends his message to the elders very appropriately with the words of Jesus. In the context of working hard to help the weak, he quotes Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's clear that Paul is connecting the giving that Jesus speaks of here as spiritual ministry to the needy, to the weak. Giving of ourselves to others is of greater value than anything we can receive from the world or amass in the world. This kind of desire cannot be understood by the world, nor did we understand it before our hearts were changed. It is a testimony to the gospel of God's grace when we desire to meet the needs of others more than to amass things for ourselves. We need to commit to a life that testifies to the gospel of God's grace and works hard to strengthen the church. So this morning, we have looked at Paul's description of what truly was valuable to him and what he was willing to do in this life to finish the race and complete the task. And those characteristics were a life that was consistent, bold message of truth, repentance, and faith. It is a life that is gospel focused, not focused on ourselves, but focused on the gospel. It is a life that selflessly sacrifices for the protection and growth of the church. It's a life that desires to help the weak over gaining earthly possessions. Our enemy and our flesh would tell us that this is all too hard. I mean, this is all we would do? That's not much fun. That doesn't leave much time for me. The world has so much more to offer. Satan tried to tempt Jesus much in the same way. Avoid hardship. Take the easy way. It will be better. We know how Jesus responded. Commit to a life that testifies to the gospel of God's grace and work hard to strengthen the church. Let's pray together. Father, we would ask for strength and wisdom that only you can provide from your word to make us more like what we've read this morning. Give us a desire for the things that are truly valuable in these short lives that we live. And commit entirely to your service to strengthen the church. We ask this in Jesus' name.